is a simple story of Christ raised from the dead, and yet it means nothing to us unless we apply it also to ourselves, here also then from God's word. And truly Jesus did many other things, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Heart with gladness, see what today is done. Now after gloom and sadness comes forth the glorious sun. My Savior there was laid where our bed must be made, when to the realms of light our spirit wings its flight. The foe in triumph shouted when Christ lay in the tomb, but lo, he now is routed. His boast is turned to gloom. For Christ again is free. In glorious victory, he who is strong to save has triumph o'er the grave. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, don't take that name for granted. Christian. We bear that name always, but today especially, We revel in the joy and privilege of bearing that name, the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, because this is our day. This is the day. It is the great culmination of God's salvation plan. No other day compares to it. On Christmas, He entered our existence. On Good Friday, He completed His sacrifice. But it was on this day that God decided, that He decreed immutably, that the payment was sufficient, equal to, satisfactory for, the sum total of the world's sin. You remember the sign that He set up. On the third day, if Christ remains in the tomb, He failed. If, on the other hand, the tomb is empty on the third day, then that is my message to you, that He succeeded. And that success is that He, with His innocent, perfect life, given into that innocent death on the cross, He satisfied everything that you owed. When you see that empty tomb, see it as God's statement that your sins are forgiven. Jesus has conquered. Jesus won. And He now stands glorious, victorious above all principality and power, as Paul taught us, for all the world to see. And what is more, that cannot ever be undone. It's immutable. God has declared it. It is complete, finished, fully acceptable. This is our day. This is why we so joyfully, so proudly in Christ bear that name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. The text for this Easter morning is found in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. The text is found printed on the back of the service bulletin this morning. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is God's word. God's word. We treasure these words because herein, in the word of God, is contained the message of life, how you and I can escape the hell that we had deserved and join our Savior in heaven. With respect, then, standing in awe of these words, we prepare to study, to meditate on them with this simple prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The story is told, and I would say stop me if you've heard this, but you can't, so I won't, of a rather syrupy pastor. In fact, what other kind is there ever pictured anywhere? You ever seen a movie where the preacher, the sky pilot, wasn't sort of a runny nose, sniveling, milquetoast kind of guy? That works against us, by the way. That's by design of Satan, trying to discourage our young men from becoming pastors. Who wants to be the doofus? Who wants to be the milquetoast? I want to be a cool guy. God doesn't see it that way, by the way. I digress. This kindly pastor, let's call him that, was asked to fill in at the last moment to perform a funeral at a nearby parish. Unbeknownst to him, the deceased was, in this case, a singularly notorious scoundrel who never darkened the door of the church. Not knowing, carried away by the moment, the minister heaped one platitude after another upon the dearly departed. The congregation, including the man's widow, became more and more puzzled. Finally, after a 10-minute stretch of lauding the man's character and his fidelity, he was an exemplary husband and man and father and community leader. Finally, the widow elbowed her son sitting next to her and whispered, "Y'all go up there and make sure that that's Papa." We love to do that, don't we? We love to praise the dead. We love to extol their virtues, even when it's not true. And yet everybody's sympathetic, and in the emotion of the moment, nobody objects. When somebody starts talking about all this person's virtues, even if they're not true, nobody's going to say, "I don't think so. He wasn't like that." You see, we want to hear at that time, or the world wants to hear, what they wish were true. To the world, dressing up the memory is every bit as important as dressing up the body. But not with Christ, right? Think about it. What good thing could not have been said about Christ when he died that would not have been true? I mean, think of all the things that they say that are good about human beings, and all of them apply to Jesus infinitely so. A good man, a community leader, somebody who impacted his day and left the world better off. Somebody who was honest, hardworking, a force for good, caring. He was the perfect human being. But we can't stop there, can we? The world might even allow that. They might even allow us to do that, to say that. After all, he's dead. He was more than just the perfect human being. He was the Son of God and Savior of the world. The Son of God and Savior of the world. See, we don't believe in just that good Jesus. We believe in the holy Son of God, Jesus. That Jesus. Now, we need to get a handle on this to appreciate where we were and what Jesus has done for us. Because otherwise, we're no better than just at a funeral extolling the virtues of the departed, yet and he's alive again, and it means nothing. It passes through our life and goes on, and we don't gain anything from it. So picture this in your mind. Imagine the most hideous, foul beast that you can in your mind. Get a picture of it. Now multiply that 10,000 times over, and that doesn't even begin to describe Satan, our enemy, the entity that opposed us. And now understand that you had to, if you were going to escape hell, you had to fight this creature. You had to do battle with it. And you had to win. You had to be victorious in this struggle. To slip up, even once, was to join him for all eternity in the torments of hell. Really, take yourself there. That's what you and I faced. It's not abstract. It's not sort of. It's not using an allegory or a metaphor or something like that. This is really what we had to do because of our sin. And then you can again experience what we all should experience on a daily basis, and that is our Savior Jesus stepping to our side and saying, I'll do this. I'll fight for you. I will be your substitute. We had to win this battle, but we had no hope of winning it. We didn't deserve a substitute. We hadn't earned it. We weren't lovable. But yet he said, I'll do this. Luther summed it up in the words of his most famous hymn, with might of ours could not be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord. And there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Just pause for a minute on that word Sabaoth. That's not Sabbath, which means rest. Sabaoth, Lord, means literally the God of the angel armies, the God of war. We don't tend to look at Jesus like that, do we? Or we get a brief glimpse when he cast out the money changers, made a whip, and drove them out. And yet when you look through, for example, the Old Testament, and you read there about the angel of the Lord, we recognize that as a pre-incarnate Christ, the avenger of his people, the defender of his people. The angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 in the Assyrian camp to protect Jerusalem. That's also Jesus. That's the Jesus who fights for us. Now, his mission changed when he came to earth. That's why he had to articulate that. Do not think that I came to be served. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom. This is the battle, by the way, that reached its climax on Good Friday. The utter agony of our substitute, and again, our substitute, what we deserved, that incomprehensible agony articulated in those words spoken from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those words were encapsulated the entire weight of the sins of the world, because God, in righteous anger, turned away from his Son, because he had placed the sins of the world on his Son, and it was no longer his Son. Who could have, who here imagines that they could bear up under the weight of their own sins, let alone the sins of the world? And that, yet, is what Christ has done for us as our substitute. According to man's reckoning, the champion that dies loses, as when Goliath fell under the stone and sword of David. But not so with Jesus. Listen to how it's described in Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that's Christmas, that through death, that's Good Friday, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they all had things in common. For example, it always had to be a perfect, flawless animal. They couldn't bring their culls. In fact, there was a time when they were punished for doing that. They couldn't bring anything with a defect or imperfection. Why? Because it all pictured the necessary sacrifice for sin. Jesus, our perfect Lamb of God. His perfection obviously wasn't physical, it was spiritual. He did not sin. Have you ever tried to imagine, could you even think of going a week, even a day, without sin, if your very life depended on it? If God said, okay, for you, if you can go the next hour without sin, you will save yourself. I'd fail. I'd fail instantly because I would probably be filled with pride. Oh, I can do this. Lost. And yet Jesus had to be perfect, his entire existence without sin. And again, get into the commandments and you'll see what the demands were. It's not just, thou shalt not take a human life. It's also, but be a friend to everybody in every bodily need. It isn't just, don't actually steal something. It's, don't even think about stealing it. Don't sinfully desire. And the positive, help him to keep everything that's his. Be about him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Fail. But not Jesus. He brought that absolutely pristine, perfect life to the cross. So that white, innocent, pure Jesus was filled with all the filth that you and I produced. That's why God turned away from him. That's why Jesus said what he did, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we would answer the question. Because you carried our sin. No, not even that. You carried my sin, Jesus. Jesus alone suffered. Jesus alone was victorious. He won. Our champion has broken, defeated, chained Satan. Like a dog log chained to a 100-year-old oak, Satan is now withheld. He's constrained. He can't harm us unless we let him, unless we go inside the radius of that chain. If we do that, we can succumb. He wants to, but he can't. He's restrained, again from Luther's hymn. Though devils all the world shall fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. And that little word that can thwart all the schemes of Satan is Jesus. Because to Jesus, our substitute, he lost. Satan then has been conquered. Our slavery to him is at an end. We're free of the tyranny of Satan, who owned us before the Holy Spirit brought us to faith. And yet here's where we get to the other message of our text for this morning. We still have an enemy, don't we? And ironically enough, sadly enough, this was an enemy of our own manufacture. We made this enemy. Our text tells us, for as by a man came death. The last enemy that remains to be destroyed, the one for which man himself is responsible, is physical death. You and I didn't create Satan. We did create death, though. We're responsible for that. Now, you can try to blame Adam. Adam's used as representative here for all of mankind, but you and I have plenty of sin on our own. Sin brings death. Man wasn't created to die. Man was created to live in perfect harmony with God's will, and then, we're not sure of the system, but just be carried to him into an eternal existence in heaven, we don't know, but we broke all that with our sin. We brought both spiritual death, which we define as separation of soul from God, and physical death, separation of body and soul. It didn't exist in God's perfect creation until we made it. That enemy still exists, doesn't he? And it hangs like a pall over all of us. We don't even like to talk about it, but it's there. A text tells us that in Adam all die. You and I are going to have to go through, succumb to this last enemy, death. And what sorrow, what frustration, what dread it still causes. But here you have to understand, if you're going to gain what Paul, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wants you to from our text, listen carefully. Listen carefully to what our text says and what it does not say. Because our text does not say that death hasn't been conquered. It says it hasn't been destroyed. It has not yet been annihilated. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But this is where the message of the empty tomb resonates also for us. Death still is out there, isn't it? We will, unless Christ returns before, each of us will have to pass through this. And again, because we weren't made to die, it's frightening. It's intimidating. And yet that death has been conquered. It has no more power over us than it had over Christ, who submitted himself. Remember what we read in Hebrews? He became flesh and blood like we did, so he would have to go through that. He would have to be overpowered by that enemy death that we created, physical death. But what did our text say? At Christ's coming, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now note well again, destroyed, not conquered, already conquered. Destroyed. And this is where we want to, the message that we take home this morning, along with all the other, the import, the meaning of the empty tomb, take this home. Because as satisfying as Good Friday was in hearing Jesus' words, it is finished. And as joyful as that empty tomb is, God's promise that the sacrifice is complete, your sin debt has been paid, the best is yet to come. The best is still coming. Because when Christ returns, all the saints will join him in heaven, but we'll not just get our body, we will be raised incorruptible. That means nothing bad of any kind. That means death won't just be a thing of the past. It will be gone. It won't exist anymore. We will live eternally with God in heaven. And there is no more coming something. We don't even get that, do we? We don't even realize how much that something that lies in the future affects us. And I know some of you have, when things are going good, then I'm always nervous because then I just think, well, something's going to go bad. Because something always goes bad after stuff goes good. So I'd almost be better if things never went good. And then I wouldn't have to worry about what bad thing is going to come next. That dread, that ominous outlook permeates our thoughts. It's always there. It's this gloom that hangs over us, whether we admit it or not, even on beautiful, glorious days. It's still like, ooh. So it's going to be hard for us to even imagine an existence where death doesn't even exist anymore. It's annihilated because we will live. No change. Nothing bad to look forward to. We will exist in perfect joy, perfect happiness. No frustration, no sorrow, no pain, no getting tired. Oh, can't wait. Just perfection. And no dread about, well, what might come next, because we exist in that moment eternally. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what he couldn't wait to experience when Christ returns and that last enemy is annihilated, death. God, the Holy Spirit, fill us with the joy of this day. but also with that eager anticipation for that great day when He returns, when everything evil, bad, frustrating, pick a negative word, all gone, and we will exist in the joy of heaven with Him. It has been declared by God in the empty tomb. Amen. We continue with the singing of our next hymn as found printed in the service bulletin. Precious Savior Jesus Christ, we can never begin to thank and praise You enough that by Your suffering on the cross You endured the very agony as our substitutes, that You fought and won the battle that we could not, would not, and that by that death You have reconciled us to God the Father. On this day we thank You especially, we praise Your name, for Your resurrection from the dead, for it proves that You are God's Son, that You were and are victorious. It seals Your sacrifice as the complete payment for our sins. Grant that we never cease to praise You with our hearts and lips for all that You have so graciously done for us. Ever living Lord, as You were raised up and glorified in Your body, so now we know that those who die in faith will be raised up also by You. As You have also, by the Spirit, raised us up from spiritual darkness to trust You with all our hearts, to serve You in gladness all our days. Fill our hearts with joy, even as we see decay, disease, evil all around us. Give us hearts filled with joy. Help us then to be salt and light in the world, that others may see, may wonder, may ask, and may glorify you, and through you come to also share this joy with us. Dear Savior, we recognize that one enemy yet has dominion over us. And yet we also rejoice that one day that enemy will be destroyed. How great will be that day? We cannot now even fully comprehend. And yet you have promised it. You've promised it, having won it for, you've promised it for those who live in faith, who die in faith, who trust you alone to have completed the payment for our sins. Fill us then with comfort and peace in this truth, in the fact of the empty tomb, the forgiveness there declared and sealed. These things we ask on this, our great day, and grateful for the privilege of bearing your name, the name of Christian, we pray also that prayer our Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our liturgy continues in the service bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.